Good morning, church family. Today's scripture reading and sermon text are from the book of Acts, chapter 4, from verses 23 through 31. The word of the Lord reads, "When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, 'Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal. And signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus.' And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness."
Amen. Let's pray together as we look to the Lord's word this morning. Father, thank you for your scripture, for this word that we have that is sure, a word that we have to instruct us and guide us. Father, would you help us now as we consider it? You would lead us by your Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it was in an interview before a boxing match that the great boxing legend, I guess, Mike Tyson, was once asked about his opponent's boxing style, to which he replied, "Everyone has a plan until they get punched in the mouth." I think that's a pretty fair statement, an accurate statement. And I think the same could even be true of how Christians face times of adversity. You might have a plan, but the world and other circumstances often have a way of disorienting us, especially in the face of opposition. In his book called Prayer, How Praying Together Shapes the Church, John Onwuchekwa says this. He says, eventually, you'll realize that every single one of us has to deal with adversity. Willfully following Jesus in this world is like stepping into a boxing ring. Even if you're ultimately victorious, you're setting yourself up for punches that wouldn't have landed had you just stayed out of the ring," end quote. And that is certainly true. Being a follower of Jesus, being someone who identifies yourself with the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, inserts us into a ring against an opponent who wants to knock us out and take us down. And that's exactly what the early disciples experienced right out of the box, right after Jesus' ascension into heaven. It wasn't long until they realized just how deliberate this opposition would be. And we see that clearly here in our text today. In the wake of the healing of the crippled man and sharing about Jesus, these early disciples took a proverbial uppercut, if you will, to the face and found themselves facing an opponent that wanted them out of the way and defeated. So the question I think for us to consider this morning simply is this: what do we do when the world is taking swings at us in opposition to us? How do we face our opponents and endure the jabs that often come our way? Well, you could simply step out of the ring and call it quits, right? You could throw in the white towel like Rocky, right? You could call it quits, or you could turn to the Lord for his help and his strength. That's exactly what these disciples did. They turned to the discipline of prayer as they sought the Lord and pleaded for his help, pleaded for his strength, pleaded for a renewed boldness to keep on going. And that's what we find with prayer. In this particular text, we see that they're praying a very specific prayer, right? They're praying for boldness. They're praying for strength. They're praying for the Lord to provide them something they know they cannot produce in themselves. And that's what we find through prayer. Prayer is a means by which we find strength to endure many different things in life, especially even opposition. And it's a means by which we find boldness to stand firm on what is true. Prayer is like roots to a tree that supplies the help we need to stand tall as the winds blow strongly against us. In our text this morning, we see that that's exactly what these disciples experienced as they prayed. And what we find here is that prayer is this essential discipline for the believer. Believers who are committed to living on mission with Jesus and for Jesus, prayer is that which grounds us in what is true in the midst of a world that often stands against us. And what we find here this morning is this, is four observations about prayer, specifically about praying for boldness. We find four observations about prayer that should encourage and strengthen our own discipline of prayer, specifically in the face of opposition and those who would stand against us. I want you to note these four observations together this morning as we walk through this passage and see them. First thing that we see regarding prayer is this, that we see particularly here in the lives of these disciples is that the prayer they prayed is a prayer that is birthed in Christian community. It's a prayer that is birthed in Christian community. Look at verse 23. So this is Peter and John, when they were released from kind of an overnight stay in jail, when they were released from the temple authorities, they went where? To their friends and reported what the chief priest and the elders had said to them. So they go back to their friends, likely a smaller group of the larger whole. We know that there's some 5,000 at least now believers that are there in Jerusalem, have believed the word that had been preached to them. And this is likely a smaller group, a more intimate group of friends that they had connected with. And they go to them and they share everything they had just experienced. Like, guys, you're not going to believe what just happened to us. And including the warning that they had received from the chief priest and the elders not to go on teaching and proclaiming the truth about Jesus. And they share that with them. And I think that you could read that passage as if almost like, okay, they go back to their friends and then what happens? And if we're not careful, we could just miss a really, I think, important, it's subtle, but it's an important point. I think what Luke is teaching us here is this simple reference to them going back to their friends really demonstrates the value that these early Christians, that these early disciples placed on the Christian community that they experienced life in. They had a network of Christian friendships where they could find mutual support with each other. The description of them being together, I think, also says something about the mood of their gathering. They didn't return in a panic. They're not scrambling around anxiously wondering, what are we going to do? No, they simply report to their friends what had happened to them. And look at verse 24. And when they heard it, they did what? They lifted their voices together to God. They reported what happened to their friends, and together, this group sought the Lord through prayer. Think about how shared experiences often create bond with others. I mean, we find that you don't have to be a Christian to experience that, right? You can have a shared experience with someone in a variety of different things, right? Maybe it's a sporting event. Maybe it's a concert or a vacation or some shared activity that you've done with others. These shared experiences often create deeper connection with other people. That's just an experience that we're that we have in life. Well, for Christians, communal prayer is a shared experience that establishes a deeper connection with one another and with the Lord. Stephen Lee, in an article called The Power of Praying Together on the Desiring God website, says this. He says, when we pray together, God unites our hearts with one another. In prayer, the motives and desires of my fellow brothers and sisters are on display. Praying with others is a gift God gives us for the benefit of our faith. It enlivens our minds, it strengthens our hearts, and it empowers our hands. I think that's what we find happening here in Acts chapter 4. As Peter and John go back to their network of friendship that they enjoyed and that this community that they were part of, and they shared what had happened and they prayed about it together. And friends, that's something we all can enjoy as well. You know, one of the things that encourages me so often is while we do place a priority of prayer in our services, is oftentimes whether it's after the service or before a service or even maybe it's in a home group or throughout the week, I see just little pockets of people praying together from time to time. I have no idea what they're praying about, but they're sharing with each other and they're praying with and for each other, and that's an encouragement, that's a sign of health, right? Prayer that's birthed in community will strengthen the health and impact of that community. To ask you, brothers and sisters, how quick are you to share your experiences and burdens with others so that you can seek the Lord together through prayer? Again, one of the signs of health in a local church is how often it prioritizes this kind of prayer, whether it be formal or informal. Not just publicly in a service, but in other times as well when we're together. How often are we quick to go to others and say, listen, this is what I experience. It could be good, it could be negative, it could be just normal, mundane kinds of things. And we bring these things to one another, we share life experiences with one another, and then we take these things to the Lord, trusting Him to provide for what we need. This was a prayer that was birthed in Christian community, and that is a good, healthy reflex. Second observation that we find in this passage is that as they prayed, we find that it's a prayer grounded in sound doctrine. Grounded in sound doctrine. And we see that as they begin to pray in verse 24. When they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, notice their prayer, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit. He's quoting here from Psalm 2. Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and his anointed. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pilate, Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. I'll just stop right there for a moment, because it's interesting to observe that there's one prayer request in this prayer. And we've not got to that yet. It's verse 29. But the vast majority of this prayer is simply spent acknowledging and confessing the reality that God is sovereign in who he is and in what he does. I think what we learn from this prayer is important. We learn that through the disciples' experience and through their perspective, their theology of God is what shaped and guided their request of God. And that's very, very significant. What they believed to be true of God guided and directed what they asked of him. Prayer, at least from the many of them, the examples of prayer that we find in Scripture, is often heavy on expressions of God's character. We see that here. The bulk of this prayer is an expression and an acknowledgement of who God is and how God's at work. Two things that they recognize, just to show you this here. Number one, they recognize God's sovereign position. When they prayed, they lifted their voices to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them." We're not just praying to any God. We're praying to the sovereign Lord who created the heavens and the earth and everything in them. It's a statement affirming God's absolute sovereignty and lordship over all things. It's quite telling about the way Peter and John and their companions are viewing this situation. Remember the context in which they're praying this prayer. They had just been released from being arrested and told and warned to no longer proclaim these things about Jesus. They were in the temple. They did ministry together in the temple. They served this crippled man, and they told everybody about Jesus, and they were arrested and forbidden to continue to teach about Jesus. And so when they return, they pray. And again, it's as if they realized they had just stood before the members of the Sanhedrin, this very powerful and authoritative group who had warned them about their work, forbidden from speaking further about Jesus, and now they cry out to the sovereign Lord. It's a statement, isn't it? That even though these earthly leaders exerted authority in the temple and throughout Jerusalem, there was one and only one whose authority was infinitely greater than theirs. And that is the one to whom they prayed. While these disciples may have been threatened, they put their plight into proper perspective by grounding their understanding of who God is and an understanding of what he does. They recognize God's lordship over all things. In his book, Trusting God, Jerry Bridges captures the essence of God's sovereignty in these terms. He writes this. He says, "This is the essence of God's sovereignty, his absolute independence to do as he pleases, and his absolute control over the actions of all his creatures. No creature, person, or empire can either thwart his will or act outside the bounds of his will." And so when the disciples prayed, that's the perspective with which they were praying. Sovereign Lord. This is the one to whom they entrusted their very life. This is the one to whom they were seeking help and guidance. It's one of the many reasons that having sound theology is so important. It grounds us in the truth of who God is so that we can be both humbled and confident. And I think that that's what we see here of these disciples. They are humble. They recognize their limits, that they're merely human, and they recognize the sovereignty of the one who reigns over them. So they're confident when they pray. Seeing God as the sovereign Lord who has authority over all things puts into proper perspective even all other human authority. And so, friends, we need our prayers to be properly grounded in the nature and the character of God. If not, how we pray and what we pray for will look quite different. So they recognize God's sovereign position, but a second thing that they recognize is God's sovereign purpose. Not only do these believers see the supremacy of God over all creation, they also even think theologically about all that's going on around them, all that's taken place previously in Jerusalem, and all that's going forward. They're thinking doctrinally about this. They understand it theologically. As they pray to the Lord, the sovereign Lord who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, look at verse 25, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit. There's just an example of their belief in divine inspiration of the scriptures, right? They see that God, through the Holy Spirit, inspired writers to write, in this case, David in Psalm 2, to write what they wrote. So they recognize God's role of divine inspiration through giving them the scripture and how the sovereign Lord speaks in and through his servants. This particular psalm, Psalm 2, spoke of those who would oppose Israel's king, David's case, Israel's king, and therefore God himself. But this psalm also acknowledges that it's the Lord who sovereignly established his king even in the face of opposition. And all these years later, think about this, Luke is writing, recording this about the disciples. Luke takes this psalm and he understands it now as being fulfilled ultimately and finally in Christ. He sees it that way. He sees this psalm as being fulfilled ultimately by what Herod and Pilate and the Jewish people did to Jesus. See that in verse 26 and 27. So he quotes there Psalm 2, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. And then he says, for truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel. So he sees Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel as these kings of the earth who set themselves against the Lord and his anointed. There is fulfillment here. So they understand that the plot and effort, even in killing Jesus, was in vain because their plot actually ends up serving God's plan. You see that in verse 28. To do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. So there is an expression of God's sovereign purposes unfolding in the world even as these evil people sought to oppose God. They're doing it in vain, as Psalm 2 says. This is just how magnificent and great and glorious and sovereign God is. Bad people raise up and seek to oppose him, and he takes their bad stuff and he accomplishes his purposes. Purposes that he had predestined to take place. Purposes that will not be thwarted. Purposes that will prevail. His salvation for his people will be accomplished. You see, the plans of these earthly leaders, on one hand, clash against the work of divine sovereignty because their very efforts end up serving God's sovereign purposes. We see it similarly in the story of Joseph. You go back and remember the story of Joseph in Genesis, right? In Genesis 37 through chapter 50, there's this story of Joseph who was sold into slavery by his brothers, very loving family. So they sell him into slavery, and he ends up becoming second in charge in Egypt. And he would later be reunited with them. Go read the story if you're not familiar with it. And he would later look at them as they all realize now who he is as this very powerful person that they had sold into slavery because they were jealous of him. And Joseph looks at them in Genesis 50, verse 20, and says, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. And that's the same point as we're seeing here. What these leaders meant for evil, what they meant to do to put Jesus away and his followers away, God meant for good, for the salvation of the world. So this prayer, we've not even got to the prayer request yet. This prayer is grounded in this understanding of God's sovereign position over all creation and God's sovereign purpose as he's accomplishing his will in creation, specifically here through the ministry and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we consider prayer, brothers and sisters, we need to keep in mind that the primary purpose of prayer is not to present God with our agenda of the things we need him to do for us. The primary purpose of prayer is an opportunity for us to recognize our need of him as he works his agenda in us, through us, and around us. And that is a big difference. Prayer grounded in a proper theology of God helps us pray more faithfully to God. People often say, well, the more you believe in the sovereignty of God, doesn't that just drive you away from praying and doing things for the Lord? No, it drives you to him even more because you recognize how dependent upon him you really are. Just ask you, friends, if you were to take an inventory this morning of the content of your prayers, how much of them are driven by recounting and rejoicing in the majesty and holiness and sovereignty of God? You remember that little acronym we often use with prayer? No pun intended, ACTS, right? Not the book of Acts, but ACTS: adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication, right? How much time are you spending on the A, adoration? Just dwelling upon the magnificence and glory and sovereignty of God. Just overwhelmed by his perfection and beauty and power and glory. How much time are you spending praising him and acknowledging his greatness and just resting in that? Brothers and sisters, if you do not see God clearly, you will not pray confidently. That's what we find here. These early disciples are through their own example of prayer, so helpful to see. They're grounding what they're requesting in sound doctrine. A third thing that we see with this prayer is that it's a prayer that's committed to God's mission. And now, after all of that, verse 29, we get to the request. Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. After they spend time in praising God for who he is, after they spend time grounding themselves in the truth of God's sovereign position and purpose in the world, they get to this simple request. It's a request for God's justice and his boldness. It's kind of two-pronged. It's not a request to make the trouble go away, is it? It's not a request for comfort. It's not a request to take these religious leaders down. Simply a request that God would see their evil ways and give them, not their evil ways, the disciples, the evil ways of the leaders, and give them, the disciples, boldness to keep doing what they've been told to do. They've been confronted already. They've been arrested. They've been banned from preaching and teaching Jesus. The very thing, by the way, Jesus told them to do. They're now being told by earthly leaders, you can't do this. Jesus, remember, he told them, you will be my witnesses, Acts 1:8, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea. Later on, to Samaria and the ends of the earth. We know that in the Great Commission, in Matthew 28, verse 16 through 20 there, Jesus commands his disciples to go and make disciples, baptizing and doing what? Teaching. And now they're being told, you can't teach this. You can't bear witness to Christ. And what they do is quite commendable. They don't go back to their friends and get together and say, listen, we're kind of in a pickle here. You know, I know Jesus told us to do these things, but we can't. So we got to rethink our strategy. They don't do that. They don't get together and say, it's just too risky and dangerous, so we need to figure something else out. And when they pray, they don't pray to the Lord saying, Lord, we kind of have a problem here. I know you told us to do these things, but they're not responding too well to it. You got another plan? Like, is there another option? They don't pray that, do they? No, they return, they report to their friends, and they seek the Lord, asking for his boldness to do what he told them to do. They recognize, as I said earlier, even God's justice. Lord, look upon their threats. You take care of them. You know who they are. You know what they're doing. You know what their threats say. You know their power in the world. Lord, we entrust that to you. And what we're asking for is that you would give us boldness to keep preaching, to keep teaching, and to keep sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with the world that desperately needs it. That's what we're asking for. And that's what they get. Now, I want to remind you, brothers and sisters, the reason they're able to pray the way they pray in verse 29 is grounded in what they confessed in belief in verses 24 through 28. They don't go to verse 29 without verses 24 through 28. You understand that? You're not going to pray for this kind of boldness if your God isn't sovereign. You're not going to do that. You're not going to ask for this kind of empowerment and boldness and strength and courage and confidence if God is not sovereign. But because God is sovereign, because he reigns as king over the earth, because he is sovereignly working out his purposes in the world, they go to him and say, Lord, give us strength, give us boldness, even when the world doesn't want to hear it. Brothers and sisters, our prayers are a reflection of what we really believe. What we believe about God, what we believe about his purposes, what we believe about ourselves. Our prayers reflect what we truly believe, and our prayers reveal what's truly our priority. What we're really committed to. And as you pray, I just ask, do the content of your prayers reveal that you joyfully embrace the fact that God is sovereign over all things? When you pray, do your prayers reveal that his purposes, his plan, his mission is your ultimate priority? That his purposes take precedent over everything else. You know, brothers and sisters, God doesn't call us to an easy and comfortable life, as hard as we work to get it, right? It's amazing how much we wear ourselves out just to be comfortable. That's not what God calls us to. He calls us to stay in the ring, even when we get punched in the mouth, even when we're being jabbed in the stomach, to keep going, to keep trusting him, to keep depending on him, to stay committed to his plan, his mission. And he, by the way, is the only one that can give you the strength and the boldness to stay. Fourth thing that we see about this prayer is that it is a prayer answered by God's power. It's interesting, in response to the disciples' prayer, we see three things happen. They pray, they give the request in verse 29, look upon their threats, grant your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, One, the place in which they were together was shaken. And two, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And three, guess what? They continued to speak the word of God with all boldness. God answered their prayer. The shaking, the place shaking, is an indication of God's presence and his activity. We see that even in examples throughout the Old Testament. And Luke reminds us here, and he tells us here, that they are filled with the Holy Spirit as a reminder that the boldness they have, the boldness in which they continue to speak the word of God, is a divinely empowered boldness. And so God answers their prayer, and God's plan continues on. His people face a harsh reality that there are people set against them, even religious people. It's interesting that much of the opposition they face is not by some pagan, some premature Viking with an axe. No, it's the people in the temple. It's religious opposition. And God empowers them to stay true to the truth. They cry out for his help as they desire to stay on mission, and the Lord answers their prayers. Just a reminder, brothers and sisters, that one, we need God's power for his mission, and when we pray for that power too, he does provide it. He gives it. Like, do you think for a minute that God has called you to go do something, to go and make disciples in the world, and you want to do it? You want to give yourself to God's purposes and plans in the world. Do you think for a minute that when you get a little bit of opposition or a little bit of resistance, you start to feel a little fear and anxiety and wonder, like, oh, how's this going to work out? Do you think for a minute that if you were to say, Lord, hey, I need your help, I need your power to do what you've asked me to do, the Lord's going to say, well, let me think about that one? Of course not. God empowers his people for mission. It's a great reminder that God is faithful to both hear and answer our prayers, prayers that are grounded in what is true and guided by what is right. The fact that these believers gather to pray shows, I think, several things. One, it shows their unity. They weren't perfect, but they were together in this. They were unified in this. The fact that their prayer is grounded in the truth of God's sovereignty shows their humility. And the fact that they prayed for boldness showed their priority. That would have been a great outline if I could go back and rewrite the sermon. They were unified, they were humbled, and they were committed to the purposes of God. And that's evident, not just in their speaking. It's evident in their praying. You know, the great reformer Martin Luther, in his comment once about prayer, he said that prayer, quote, is a strong wall and fortress for the church. And Luther believed that. He practiced that. He was a man who spent many times, many hours a day even praying. He was a man that faced ongoing threats and opposition. Guess from whom? Religious leaders. He faced threats and opposition because of his stance on the scripture and on what the scripture taught regarding salvation. And when he ultimately ends up standing at the Diet of Worms there answering charges for heresy, he replies with the statement he's most known for. He says this long thing, and at the end he simply says, they're asking him to recant, to take back everything he's been saying. Right, similar to what Peter and John were facing here, quit saying those things. Luther's asked to recant, and he simply says, I neither can nor will retract anything, for it cannot be either safe or honest for a Christian to speak against his conscience. Here I stand, I cannot do otherwise. And then he says three words. He says, God, help me. Amen. We know Luther because of his boldness, right? his courage, his willingness to stand on what was true. But even Luther in that moment understood he could not do it without God's help. Sometimes life and the world punches us in the mouth. Sometimes the world stands so adamantly against us that we feel its every jab. But even so, Christians, let us use that same mouth to speak truth the world so desperately needs to hear, and let us use that same mouth to pray to the Lord who gives us boldness to keep on speaking. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and for its instruction to us. Thank you for these early disciples and their own witness, not only to the power and glory of the gospel to unbelievers, but Lord, even for their witness to us as fellow believers, to encourage us and to guide us. Lord, we thank you for this truth. Father, would you continue your work in us, we pray, your people in this day and time to stand on what is true and right. Father, that we would be a church and individuals as we scatter about this week that are committed to your truth. We would be a people committed to your mission above all other things. And Father, when we feel the pressure and we feel the tension that comes our way, when we feel those jabs, Father, we know that we need your help. So we ask, Father, that you would give us boldness, that you would help us to stand confidently on the truth and glory of the gospel, that we would depend willfully upon your Holy Spirit, and that we would continue on joyfully, empowered by your Spirit, to speak what is true, no matter the cost. So, Lord, would you guide us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.